going to read at this point, because we're going to pray again later, in 1 Peter, I guess I used to saying 1 John, 1 Peter, you would have noticed the difference, and so would I, and we're going to read chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 12. We've been looking at this in little bits, and this morning we come to verses 10 to 12, but we're going to read from the beginning, because as you will see, verse 10 refers back to what's gone before. So Peter's first letter, and beginning at the beginning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him now, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. If you notice in the sheet, I never know about titles, but I called it Come and See This, because that's what these three verses, 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, are about. They're about seeing something so glorious that the prophets are saying, what's this? That the apostles are sent forth to proclaim it, and that the angels find it so amazing that they want to look into it. Let's look at these three verses. Let's just go through them. Remember what we're doing, why we're in 1 Peter. We're looking at this great salvation. There's three themes in 1 Peter. The great salvation we have, the response to it in holiness, which we come to, God willing, next week and onwards, and the comfort of all this, therefore, in under trials, to remember and to be strengthened by the greatness of God's salvation to us. And this salvation, we're told, verse 10, that the prophets who are prophesying of it, they inquired, they searched carefully, they prophesied of the grace that would come to you, and they were searching. What or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Many prophets God sent. They prophesied about many things. They prophesied about destruction of Jerusalem and the restoration of God's people. They didn't, of course, only prophesy in the sense of declaring the future. They would call the people back to repentance, though often within that there was the warning that if you do not repent, God will come in judgment upon you. But they also prophesied about the times in which we live, the new covenant times, the times when Christ has suffered and the glories that follow, times of grace for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews, times which Christ's Spirit made clear would come about through him. Of course, not everyone understood this. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus saying to those two disciples, Luke 24, verse 25, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The Old Testament, again and again, all the scriptures means every book of the Old Testament, and not necessarily every passage, but every book of the Old Testament has in it prophecies of Christ. I could prove that to you. It would take quite a little while. Let's just, though, speak of a few things. Of what the prophets, here are the prophets, and they're, you notice the words, they inquired and searched carefully, and then again searching. That's the emphasis in these verses. The prophets saying, what is this? God has given me this word. I am proclaiming this thing that is happening, and I am amazed by what God is saying through me. What's it all about? And they start asking God, what is this about? You can imagine it, can't you? You imagine David prophesying in Psalm 22 of someone who is going to come and be crucified, a method of death unknown in those times, and who is going to be alive and afterwards and declare God's name to the great congregation. You can imagine he must have said, what's this all about? Or Isaiah there in Isaiah 53, again, prophesying of one who on whom it's repeatedly said that he's going to die for others and the Lord will lay our iniquity upon him. And then he's one who is going to justify many and forgive them. And Isaiah must have thought, who is this about? What's it going to happen? This is glorious. This is amazing. Here I am preaching to these people in a city under siege. And where is God? And God is saying he's going to do these things. Or Jeremiah, who is speaking of one who is the Lord our righteousness, thinking, who is this, the Lord our righteousness? Or speaking of the new covenant, as he does, a time when people are going to come to know the Lord, and every one of God's people will know the Lord from the least to the greatest, Jeremiah 31. And this is taken up, isn't it, in Hebrews. And we're told this is the days in which we live. And that God will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Reconciliation with God, knowing God. And there's Jeremiah, and hardly anyone believes what he's saying all through his long ministry. And then he's prophesying of these things, and he's saying, Lord, when's this? What's it all about? Micah, the prophesying of the one who's going to be born in Bethlehem, who's going to rule the world. You know, they would be saying, what's it about? What's it about? That's what Peter is saying. And he's saying they were so amazed, they searched out by asking God how this will happen, when this will happen. For it wasn't always clear in their prophecies, not these details. And it was revealed to them, we are told, that they searched out, we're going to find in verse 12, it was revealed to themselves they were talking to us. But before that, we need to see what it is, the essence of their prophecy. As I said, they prophesied about other things, but Peter is specifically talking about the Spirit of Christ was in them. They knew the Spirit of Christ was in them. He testifying about something that was going to happen, testified beforehand. And what did he testify about? He testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's not the only things they prophesied about. It's not the only important things they prophesied about, because everything they prophesied about was important. But this is the central thing. This is the main thing, isn't it? they were witnessing in advance amongst all their other prophecies. Not just, notice, of a Messiah, though they certainly were, but Peter singles out here two things. They weren't just prophesying of the person of Christ or even the coming of Christ. They were prophesying two things. First, the sufferings of Christ. Prophesying that he would suffer. The Lord Jesus in Mark 9 and verse 12 takes up this thought, where he says on the Mount of Transfiguration, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? It is written that he would suffer. This is the central thing, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious one of whom the prophets are prophesying, this amazing king, this ruler, this one who is the Messiah, this one who is the Lord, our righteousness, that he should come to die upon a cross. And that he should be suffering physically, yes. That he suffered, he was beaten, he was tortured, he had a crown of thorns thrust into his head, he was mocked, he was spat at, and in the end he was crucified and died that in that agonizing position upon a cross. But more than that, that he was suffering the wrath of God in his own soul for the sins of sinners. That the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. This is Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. This is the gospel, isn't it? This is the only gospel, there's only one. The good news that as we sit here this morning, we are able to look back to the cross and say, my sin was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. That the Son of God in mighty love came down from heaven and died upon the cross. He bore my sin in his own body on the tree. It should stir us up, shouldn't it, to wonder and rejoicing and amazement. And we should be in tune with the prophets who say, wow, what is this? We can say it with more knowledge than they could. They were looking forward, we are looking back. We know much more. We have the New Testament to explain all this. We are recipients of it in our own souls, and look, we have looked to Christ by God's grace, and we are saying, he has died in our place. So why should we sorrow more? And because his death has achieved what Peter speaks here of the glories that will follow. And if you have Isaiah 53, I've still got it open in front of me, after the passages that I quoted, he shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. I will divide him the portion of the great and the spoil of the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered for the transgression. With the transgressors, and you go into the New Testament and you find these glories opened up to us. The glories that Peter has spoken of here in verse 6. The inheritance which we have, which is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, whom God is keeping for that day. The glories that are unimaginable of being with God, of seeing his face, of dwelling and reigning in his presence forever and ever. The glories, yes, of Christ risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, glorified, those glories also, and the glory that comes to us through it. God has not just, has he, through the death of Christ, come to us and said, your sins are forgiven. go and don't do any more. And if you sin again, well, there's no hope. He has not even said, well, your sins are forgiven, and I'm not going to send you to hell then. I'll just wipe you out at the end of your life. That would be a great blessing compared with an eternity under the wrath of God. But he has said, come, you're going to come into the glories of my presence. This, you see, is what should fill our minds and our hearts and our souls, isn't it? We should not be taken up with the love of earthly things, the pursuit of earthly things. If we try to fill our souls with these things, we find that we go away dissatisfied. The broken systems fail us all the time. Our hearts can only be filled with Christ and with his love. And with, as we look forward to the knowledge for all eternity of being in his glorious presence and knowing the fullness of his love and the fullness of his light upon us. That is what the prophets, God sent prophets to say, this is going to happen. And it did happen. And Christ successfully died upon the cross. And we read of the prophets to come back to them. To them it was revealed that they weren't ministering to themselves. They were ministering to us. The word ministering is the idea of a table servant. It's the idea of the person distributing the food of his master, the blessings of his master, to those to whom the master has chosen to give them. That's what the prophets were doing. And as Christ is preached, we read here, it was ministering those things which have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. Yes, but the prophets were preaching these things and God informed them. You're serving these other people. These people who are yet to come. They're serving us. There are going to be people, said God to the prophets, after this one of whom you're prophesying has come. They're the ones who are going to enter the fullness of this blessing. God's elect under the new covenant, verse 1, the pilgrims of the dispersion. Elect, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Those who are under this new covenant in the blood of Christ. How is it that Paul writes when he says in Romans 15 and verse 4, as he writes to us Christians, for whatever things were written before, that's the prophets, were written for our learning that we, through the patience or endurance and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. He's saying, don't throw out the Old Testament. Now that you know Christ, you can learn much from the Old Testament prophecies about him. There are things that we are told in the Old Testament that we're not specifically again told in the New about Christ. Some things, like Isaiah 53, it's not repeated. Peter's going to quote verses of it in his letter, but not all of it. We can enter into what the prophets said would happen because it's happening to us. And so, yes, we can learn from these things. But we don't only learn from the Old Testament, do we? We learn from what we call the New Testament. And that's what Peter is speaking of here. He says, it was revealed to them that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now in the New Covenant, now after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Peter is saying, there has been an announcement. The Holy Spirit has come upon certain men who can declare this good news to you. To you, now these things have been reported to you through these men. The word announced here is the word from which we get the word angel. The word evangelized is a word from which we get good news. And the word angel is in that as well. And the word sent forth here, it says, through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. There's this word apostle is there. These are the come and see people, says Peter. God has sent people out, he says, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven with the message. And the message says, here is the good news. The good news of Christ, the good news of his suffering and the glories that follow, the good news of a full salvation. And he says, these men are coming to say to you, this is good news. Come and see this. Understand more than the shepherds did who went to see. God raised up and sent forth the apostles. These things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Apostles, heralds, angels, if you like. Those with the good message, the good news. Remember how the Lord Jesus said to the apostles what he would do. John 16, verse 13. On that night when he's betrayed, and he's not talking about himself, he's talking for them. And he says, however, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. For he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Or Paul, again, aware that he is an apostle whom Christ has sent forth to declare these things, and to whom Christ has given his Spirit that he might declare them. And he speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just a few verses. Verse 7, we, the apostles, speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. It wasn't known beforehand, but now, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, he's quoting Isaiah, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And you hear people quoting that verse as if it's still true, and it isn't true. Because he says, but God has revealed them to us, the apostles, through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Isaiah says there are glories which hasn't been revealed. He was right. And Paul is saying, now the apostles have revealed these glories. He's not saying we've entered them. He's saying they are revealed to us. Our eyes have seen. Our ears have heard. It has entered into the heart of God's people, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Not in all his fullness, no, but enough for us. All that we could possibly believe and understand while we're here on earth. God has a sufficient word, a complete word. He has revealed it all to us by his Holy Spirit. Through the one, in Hebrews 3 and verse 1, Christ himself is called our apostle as well as our high priest, our declarer of good news. The Holy Spirit here in 1 Peter 1 is the Spirit of Christ. He's mentioned, isn't he, here? It says the Holy Spirit in verse 12. It's the Spirit of Christ in verse 11. If you want to, the proof, biblical proof that they're the same person, that's enough, I would have thought. But Romans 8 and verse 9. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit who declares Christ, the Spirit who was in the prophets and was in the apostles. And we have what the Holy Spirit has revealed in the Scripture. In all its fullness, this gospel which has saved us is all revealed here. We don't need to add anything. We need to understand it better. We need to appreciate it better. We need to meditate upon it more. But this gospel has saved us if you are saved. And let me turn aside for a moment and say, if you are still a stranger to Christ, if you have still not come to faith in him, if you have still not bowed the knee to the Lord of glory of whom we've been singing, then the call is to you today and at this moment to do so. Now is the day of salvation. Come and see. Come in your hearts and see the Saviour. And receive this glorious salvation. Receive him. And therefore this glorious salvation. We have it all revealed though here, you see. And we should have the same spirit. What is the spirit of the prophets? They want to know more about it. Well, should we be behind them? After all, God has revealed it all. It's all here. So it's not as if we have to say, Lord, what are you talking about? We know what he's talking about. We do not need new revelation, additional revelation. What we need is fresh illumination from God's Spirit within us, helping us to understand and to believe and to see the implications of the word which the Holy Spirit himself has given. The one who is in you, if you're a Christian, is the one who wrote the word. So he can explain it to you. We need fresh experience of the realities, of the glories, of what it says. And the problem with that, why we do not have that as we should have, is because we are too in love with the world and the things that are in the world. And we might be able to sit here respectably on a Sunday morning, and yet, or evening, or any other time, and yet these things, we are cold to these things. We don't want to be sitting here thinking of the glories that follow the salvation of Christ. We want to be thinking about what we're going to have for lunch, or what we're going to do afterwards, or what we're going to do tomorrow. We think about the cares and pleasures of this world. And even for half an hour, we find it hard to think with appreciation and desire of heaven. You're going to spend eternity there if you're a Christian. Why would you not to think of it more? Or you find it hard to think for half an hour of Christ. You're going to spend eternity with him, the Son of God, your Saviour, your Lord. Is it so hard to think of him? If you find it hard, then acknowledge it to yourself and seek God. And say, why, Lord, is my heart so cold? I claim to be a believer. Why is my heart so turned away from the Christ and the glories that are his? Why do I not wonder at these things? Because you see, to come towards a conclusion, though we're not there yet, the angels wonder at these things. Look at that last phrase. Don't want to miss it. Things which angels desire to look into. What are these things? The things which the prophets earlier in the verse were ministering. The things which have been reported to us, declared as good news to us, through those who preach the gospel by the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. Those things which the prophets desired to look into. Those things which the apostles labored to declare and have written down in the word of God. And we look at the angels. We don't think of angels very often, do we? Here. There's not a lot about angels in the New Testament. There's more in the Old. But think about the angels. Which angels are we talking about? Well, let's think of those who are in the presence of God. Let's think of those who are surrounding the throne of God. Let's think of Revelation 5 and verse 11 and verse 12. Where the culmination of that scene where God, chapter 4, is there in heaven. And then chapter 5, there is this book. And who is going to open the book? And here is the Lamb who was slain. And he can open the book. And he can put into practice all the eternally decreed saving work of God in all its completeness. And that is revealed. He has ascended into heaven. He has ascended there to bring about salvation under the will of God. And I looked, Revelation 5 verse 11, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million, save you working it out. And thousands of thousands, so a lot more as well. And what do they say? What are the angels saying at this moment? They are saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Have the angels been saved through the death of Christ? No. Those whom God did not allow to fall have not been saved from anything. They don't need salvation. Isn't it strange at first sight that the angels in heaven, unfallen, sinless angels, Not strange that they should be worshipping the Son of God, the everlasting Word of whom we've sung, but strange that they are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And yet you see the angels have looked on God's work. And they have seen the Son of the Lord of glory leave the courts of glory and come to earth and die upon a cross. And they have seen that through that death, a vast multitude that none can number are going to be brought to be with them and God in heaven forever. And they can look on, as it were, from the outside at that work, much like we might look on at the outside of so many things people might do in this world and say, what a great thing that person has done. And appreciate something of what they have done. But think on this. In eternity, perhaps, like us, they will know more, yet they will never, ever be able to understand the depths of the saving grace of Christ, like we, its recipients, can. We sing, don't we? And the writer's got it right. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. Worthy the Lamb, they cry. And that's true, isn't it? But what does it go on to say? Worthy, our hearts reply. Worthy the Lamb who died, they cry, to be exalted thus. Worthy the Lamb, our hearts, not just our voices, our hearts reply. For he was slain for us. And in that, as we sing that, we are affirming that we have, that there is a work beyond the angel's grasp which we have received. And we know more than the highest angel as we sit here in Orton Park Baptist Church this morning of what it means for Christ to die for sinners. What a privilege. It's been picked up, hasn't it, in the hymns that we've been singing. Have you noticed that? It was picked up by Charles Wesley. He got the point, didn't he? The firstborn sons of light desire in vain its depths to see. They cannot reach the mystery, their length and breadth and height. It was picked up by Josiah Condor about the high mysteries of his name. An angel's voice transcend. It's picked up in our last hymn. William Gadsby got the point at all, where we're going to sing that this is higher than an angel's praise. And it's picked up, and I perhaps would have this next week, because so many hymns that refer to this passage. But listen to William Williams. Awake, my soul, and rise amazed in yonder. See how hangs the mighty Saviour God upon a cursed tree. How gloriously fulfilled is that most ancient plan. The prophets spoke of it. Concealed in the eternal mind before the world began. Here depths of wisdom shine, which angels cannot trace. The highest rank of cherubim still lost in wonder gaze. Do you understand that? If so, does it move you? That the angels look on what God has done for us and see this is his highest work, redemption. And we see all his glory in a blaze, they say. Do we see that? We need to begin. I hope we don't need to begin, but if you do, you need to begin. Begin to see the privilege of your salvation. We should be lost in wonder, love, and joy at what God has done for us through the death of his Son, appointed to die as the Lamb who was slain for us. It's beyond a prophet's experience, though now they share, or they will in glory, share fully with us in the benefits of the death of Christ. It's beyond an angel's experience. What's your experience like of the response to the death of the Saviour for you? Test your heart. And may God grant that all of us are going about in our hearts singing, "Worthy the Lamb, for he was slain for us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you've told us these things. How hard it is for us to grasp them, to hold them, to appreciate them as we should. How much the world is too much with us. How small our souls. How small our love. How small our adoration. Be gracious to us, O Lord our God. Open our mouths to sing your praise. And our lives to repeat it. All the time. Taken up with what Christ has done for us and what we shall receive through him. Hear as we pray, our Father, in his name. Amen.